If you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 and 5, 1 through 5. We're going to be talking about victory. We all want victory, and I feel like we've already achieved victory today. I know some have, because while we were singing these songs about victory, some seemed so much to enjoy it. And I know all of your faces, and so I know when you are happy, and I know when you're not. And some of you didn't look so happy while we were singing about victory. What a great thing to sing about. And we're going to talk about that this morning, victory over the world. Don't you just love to win? I know I do. Went to bed last night having lost 2 games of Scrabble. I wanted that victory. If we're honest, we would say that we do love to win. However, in most of life contests and most of life's competitions, there's only going to be one winner, and everybody else is going to be a loser. But in life's ultimate contest, life itself, we can all have victory over the world. There can be many winners because God has provided for us. We can have victory over the world. Our text is 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. And I will read this for us now. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? What a wonderful passage that we have. But that's not the only passage that we have in the Bible that talks about overcoming the world or having victory or even talks about faith. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, we know a faith's description of substance and evidence. The Bible there is very clear. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. None of us have seen the victory, but we have faith in it. None of us have received the things hoped for, but faith is the substance of those things. We can have victory over the world. John described it in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, which we read in our text, as the victory that overcomes the world. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And therefore we must know that that which helps us to win that victory is our faith. And if we have not faith, we will lose the contest of life. Israel was victorious when they acted by faith. You know, the things that were written in the Old Testament were written for our learning, that they are for examples, and in samples it says in one place. But in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 30, we find the summation, if you will, of something that was told in the Old Testament. We find there about Jericho, and we know that what occurred at Jericho was the commandment of the Lord came to Joshua and those with him and those he was leading, that they were to march around Jericho. And they were it was very specific as to what was given them as to what to do and to how to do it and when to do it. But in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30, all we're told is by faith that the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. And therefore, we are to conclude from that that all they had to do was believe that Jericho was going to fall, and it fell. Well, that's not how I remember it in reading in the Old Testament. They encompassed it 7 days, specifically as God had said. And then on the last time that they were to do so, they had certain things that they were to accomplish, and they did accomplish those things. And because they had faith, and that faith, which was a working faith, caused them to do that which God had instructed them to do, they won the victory. By faith, Israel had defeated the Midianites once under the leadership of Gideon. The book of Judges deals with Gideon and some of the things that have occurred during his life. But a victory such as that does not last forever. As we read in Judges chapter 6, verses 7 through 10, we'll see that they were not victorious there. And it's because of the lack of faith. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Oftentimes, we have in our songs about the voice of God. The world would have it that we would hear the voice of God, an audible tone that would come to us, or a still small voice, or something like that. The voice of God came to them through the prophets and those who were leading them and guiding them and telling them, do not fall in with, or do not associate with, or do not have anything to do with those people that were dwelling in the land when you got here. Run them out. When their faith did not act, they failed. You know, oftentimes we go through life and we say, I wonder why it is I can't ever get a victory. I know in times of frustration we've all said it. We say, why can't I ever win? Why don't we win in life? It's because we're not following God. Does that mean that when we're following God, everything's going to go just like we want it? No, it does not. But we're striving for a victory that's beyond this life. Israel was to be striving for a victory that would sustain them and their generations following for many years. But they had to have faith in God, and that faith had to be an acting faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 through 34, again we see an encapsulation of many of the things told in the Old Testament. And it talks about faith. In fact, Hebrews chapter 11 is the faith chapter, if you will, in the New Testament. There in verses 32 through 34, the Spirit has the penman write, and what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, and of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets. And notice what they did through faith. Beginning there in verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms. Now, we all understand that doesn't mean they sat down and said, okay, I believe that I can subdue that kingdom, and hey, look at here. No. No, they had to do what God wanted. By faith, they wrought righteousness. By faith, they obtained promises. By faith, they stopped the mouths of lions. By faith, they quenched the violence of fire. Escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong. Waxed valiant in fight. Turned to flight the armies of the aliens. That's because God said, do you want the victory? Do what I say. They wanted the victory. And they did what God said. And they won. But when they rebelled, however, they found that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Judges chapter 2, verses 10 through 15. We find a record of this. It's not the only one. Because time and time and time again, Israel would lose their faith. They would become a little unstable. And they would lose victories. Now, they were often oppressed. They were often overcome. And every single time, you'll find, with the exception of their going into Egyptian bondage, was because they failed to believe and failed to act upon that which God had said to do. Judges 2, beginning in verse 10, says, And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. In other words, all of those people of that generation that knew God, that loved God, that faithful to God had died. And there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Now whose fault was that? It wasn't God's. It was the people. I see that happening in the church today. Our young people are leaving in droves. Why? Because the right foundation has not been set. Because the teaching is not there. so that they too would understand that to leave the fight is to forsake the victory, or just to reject the victory. But they knew not God, nor the works that he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. Verse 12 says, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods and the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. As we continue reading on, we see exactly what happened and why they lost this victory. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of the spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies, and said, as the Lord had sworn unto them, that they were greatly distressed. Now, Israel was a physical nation, a covenant with God based upon physical promises, and because of their failure to follow God, because of lack of faith, they didn't receive the promises. In fact, God turned them over to the people. They didn't win the victory. Without being on God's side, they were nothing. Should be a lesson for us. When we go through this life and we face the turmoil that life can oftentimes bring us, we have to be aware that there is a victory to be had. But it can only be had if we remain faithful. Jesus has been victorious over the world. In John chapter 16, verses 32 and 33, we find Jesus speaking to his disciples as he often did. This particular point, he was speaking to them regarding something that was going to happen, and the fact that he had already overcome the world. It's interesting to me. Jesus was here in the flesh. He was talking to his disciples. And the phraseology that he spoke, or the words that he used, shows that he had already overcome the world. He said to them, behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And what a great beginning for a victory speech, right? You're all going to forsake me. But I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And many people would think that Jesus only overcome the world when he came forth from the grave and ascended to his Father. Oh no. Jesus had overcome the world before that. Jesus was victorious over all that is in the world, including every form of temptation. When we talk about Jesus' temptation, people oftentimes think that Jesus could not have been tempted like we are because we live in a different world. No, we live in a different time. Same world. Man has just taken it and done what they wanted to with it. But in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16, we see what this temptation is, every form of temptation. And I don't care what kind of temptation you want to bring up or think up or conjure up, every one of them fit into one of these categories. Try it. Pick a temptation, any temptation. And then see which category it'll fit into. He says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. James tells us that every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And so these things that are evil, these things that are wicked, these things that are temptations are not given to us by the Father. They come from the world. Now let's go to Jesus' temptations in Matthew chapter 4. We see there, beginning in verse 1, that this was also done for our benefit. Then was Jesus led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he wasn't afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Now we know full well that Jesus Christ had the power to snap his fingers or even just speak and make stones into bread. That's not a problem. In fact, he was there in the beginning. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God said all of these things that we read in Genesis during the creation, and he looked back on every one of them and said that they were good. And guess who was right there with him all along with Jehovah God? The Word. Jesus Christ. He had the power, and he could have done so. But he answered and said in verse 4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Every time I read this, I think about Jesus' discussion at the well when his disciples came back and they'd gone off to town and they'd bought meat and they came back and they said, here, you need to eat something. And he said, I have meat that you know not of. What was he talking about? Same thing he was talking about right here. Verse 5, the devil's not going to leave you alone immediately. As soon as you say, no, no, get away from me, he's going to try again. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple, and he said, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands shall they bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Imagine the audacity of the devil, quote scripture to Jesus. Was it written? Oh, obviously it was. But was it written for that purpose? No, it was not. Jesus said, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Verse 8. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And verse 9 says, and he saith unto them, all these things will I give you, or I will give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Now, it's amazing. He didn't own these things anyway. They were here. He just happened to take them over. Jesus said in verse 10, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. No wonder Jesus said, I have overcome the world. Then verse 11 says, then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Notice also that the Bible teaches that after the temptation and we overcome the temptation, the devil will only leave us for a season. He's going to be back. He's going to try his best to get you. He's going to try to take from you the victory over the world so that you won't be able to spend eternity with God. Now, Jesus was victorious over all things because he was faithful in all things. Luke chapter 2 and verse 51. You know, we contemplate Jesus' earthly life and we say, you know, he was God. He was there at creation. He was there at the beginning when man was made. He was there during all of the formation of the generations and all of the formation of the law given to Israel. When a nation was separated out to bring the Son into the world. Well, when he got here, he knew he had everything wrapped up. But notice, if you will, in Luke chapter 2 and verse 51, Jesus, in regard to his earthly parents, when he came born as a baby. And he grew up. He was a child. People think, well, Jesus didn't experience what I did. Why not? He was born as a baby. He grew up as a child. He was an adolescent. He became a young adult. But he knew what he was about. But he also knew his place at that particular time. It says he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. His mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Imagine the creator of the universe, the creator of the world, subject to his earthly parents. He submitted himself to them so that we can see how it is that we too can be victorious. But in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, we see about our high priest. And we see about his temptation. We say, it says there for us, for them, and passed down on to us, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Don't ever say that Jesus didn't go through what I went through. That's what it says right here in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. We have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, and here's the difference. Yet, without sin. Why? Because every time that temptation was placed before him, he said, it is written. If indeed, if we even think that something is a temptation, if we think about what does the Bible say about that? Well, by the time we get through searching what the Bible says about it, the temptation's gone. He's off getting somebody else. Well, this thing won't work today. I can't trip this guy up today. I'm going somewhere else. But be wary. He's coming back. He walks around like a roaring lion, seeing whom he may devour. But Jesus was victorious over all things because he was faithful in all things. He was faithful to his Father. He was faithful to everything as it should have been. In John chapter 7, verses 16 and 17, Jesus speaking answered unto them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but him that sent me. You know, when Jesus came here, he did not come to do what he wanted to do. Now, in a way he did, because he wanted to do what his Father wanted to do, and that is to bring about the salvation of man. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. His Son willingly came and died upon Calvary's cross so that you and I could have salvation. But he said, my doctrine is not mine, but him that sent me. And then in verse 17, he says, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Jesus didn't come to promote himself. He came to give himself to die so that you and I could have victory. We see this in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 through 9. It says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard and that he feared. People think, well, Jesus was here walking, knowing full well, number one, that he came to die, but number two, that he was going to raise from the dead, that he was going to be victorious, and that he was going to go back to the Father, that he just kind of came and went through life and to show us how it can be done. No, that's not what happened at all. He came through life, and according to this passage, he feared. And in verse 8, there in Hebrews chapter 5, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. When he came here, he came to be obedient to his Father, to follow him, to do his will. And then verse 9 says, and being made perfect, he became the ruler of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. Preacher, you're not making sense. Wasn't Jesus perfect when he got here? Sure he was. Didn't he live this life and go through all the temptations and face them and yet without sin? Of course he did. Then what does it mean? He became perfect, or was made perfect. He completed God's plan for the salvation of man. He was made whole, complete, and in so doing, he became the author of eternal salvation for all them that obey him. You know, in reality, this victory was already won from God's viewpoint before the foundation of the world. God had a plan. Before he uttered the words, let there be light, God had a plan. And he was going to carry out that plan. And that plan was going to be fulfilled. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. And we'll see there in that letter to those brethren, those who were also made perfect through Christ, those who had also laid hand upon the opportunity to be victorious over the world, we have these things written. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. In other words, it was a mystery, and at one time it was not revealed, but now it is revealed, and they were to know about it. They knew about it because they had been told. To the intent, and this tells us why it had been hid in God, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. What is to be known? It is to be known according to the eternal purpose. What eternal purpose? That we might have victory over the world. And he purposed that in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Or as the passage reads, in Christ Jesus, our Lord. If we will be faithful, we can share this great victory. Notice that several times I've gone back to faith. Faith is absolutely important. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. we can win the victory through faith. Again, go back to our text, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. We say, well, why did he use the word whatsoever? Because that's exactly what it means. Only those who have a soul can be born of God. And the only ones who can be victorious are those who are born of God according to the doctrine of Jesus Christ, which, by the way, was the doctrine of the Father who sent him. Just like he told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he is born of water and of the Spirit. We can share this great victory. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. You know, our faith can be shaken at times, but only if we let it. Nobody can take it away from us. It's not a force that earth can take from us. In Romans chapter 8, verses 32 through 39, we find this, and it's laid out so plainly and so clearly. It says there in Romans chapter 8, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And then the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? All of these things might very well befall us while we're here on the earth, but can it separate us from the love of God? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In the contest of life, your victory can be snatched away if you let it. But nothing can separate you from the love of God. If we lose our victory, it will only be because we have chosen to forfeit it. In running a race, oftentimes we get tired. And we say, well, I'll just slow down. I'll just coast for a while. Oftentimes during that time when we're coasting, when we're thinking that we just can't run any faster or any farther or any harder, that's when the victory is snatched from us. It's because we've chosen to slow down. I know I've been in a race before. I've run and I thought my legs were just going to burn up. I thought my lungs were going to explode. And I thought, I got to keep running. And I'll be honest with you, there's some races in this life, that physical races that I've been running, that I've given up on. And I saw what happened. If we just compare those things in our physical life to our spiritual existence, ask ourselves how much we want this victory. In Romans chapter 11, verses 17 through 23, we see that there were those who forfeited it. And if some of the branches were broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. And let me explain this to those that might not understand. This was written to Gentiles. These Gentiles were grafted in to the place where the Israelites were one time attached. Talking about the church. It's talking about being in Christ. And then he told them in verse 18, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. And then verse 20 tells us, well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed that he also spare thee not. Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God on them which fail severity. But toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. Notice, if you will, who it is that has control over the victory. It's you. Toward thee, goodness, if. thou continue in his goodness. And he says in verse 23, and they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, in other words, if they come to their senses and they wake up and they're like, whoa, wait a minute, what's happened? I got to come back to the Lord. I got to do what he says. They shall be grafted in because God is able to graft them in again. There are many, many rich blessings promised to those who are victorious. Let's just look at a few as our time is running out. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7, we see that this particular book was written to the seven churches in Asia Minor. Don't be afraid of the book of Revelation. It's just words. And the words have meaning. The words are written to specific people for a specific reason at a specific time. But there is teaching there and instruction there for you and I. To Ephesus he said, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And what did he say to the churches? To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Yes, symbolic language. But stop and think about the reason that Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden. People say, well, because they sinned. Well, yes. But there was something there that God did not want them to have because of their sin. And that was the tree of life. And so he expelled them from the garden and he put the angels there. But what did he say to Ephesus? To him that overcometh, him that continueth, I will give him the victory. I will give him to eat of the tree of life. In Revelation chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, to Smyrna. Oftentimes we use the latter part of this passage relative to our being faithful until the end of this life. He says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Friends, the race is not over. Just because we've gotten in the race doesn't mean we've won it. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall be not hurt of the second death. We're all going to face the first death, but not the second. We don't have to. In Revelation chapter 2, verses 26 and 27 to Thyatira, he says, and he that overcometh and keepeth my words unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. There are several others. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5. To Sardis, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. This is important, because if your name's not in the book of life, there will not be life eternal. To Laodicea. Remember, Laodicea, everybody knows about them. You ask people, what about the people in Laodicea? Oh, yeah, that's the lukewarm ones. That's the ones that the Lord will spew out of his mouth. What did he say to them? To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in heaven. Oh, the glory that surrounds the Son because of his faithfulness. His willingness to do what God would have him do so that he could be victorious over the world. He came to the world. He came to his own, and his own received him not. But he was still victorious. Why? Because he did what the Father would have him do. In Revelation chapter 21 and verses 7 and 8, as we come near to the end of that particular book and to the end of this sermon, we see that in speaking to John, he said, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But just so we fully understand, he then goes and tells him which ones will not receive the victory. And I want you to look at this list, and if you don't remember anything else that I've said today, I want you to remember just this one verse, Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. He says in verse 7, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But those who do not overcome will be those who fit the category. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And friends, that is the ones that lose the victory. Those are the ones that do not have victory over the world. You see, faithfulness to Jesus will always be rewarded with victory. Now the question comes as to whether or not you want that victory. You say, oh yeah, sure. You know, we know that God sent His only begotten Son, so that whosoever believeth on Him should have eternal life. And the word there is should, not shall. And it's important that we understand that, because the should means that it's offered and it's provided and the means for accessing it is available. The means for you to have victory over the world is available, but you have to avail yourself of it. What must you do? Well, on the day of Pentecost, when Peter and the 11 stood up and preached to those people, they were pricked in their hearts. In other words, they fully understood that they had lost when it comes to being victorious over the world. They had succumbed to what the world wanted them to do, and to the point that they even crucified the Son of God. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Well, they'd already heard the word. They already obviously believed it, or they wouldn't ask the question. But the Bible teaches in Romans 10:17 that one is to hear the word of God. They're to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 8:24, Acts 8:37, many other verses. They're also to repent of sins, Acts 2:38. Acts 17:30. Also, one is to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Several different passages for that. Romans 9:10, Matthew 10:32-33. And then one must be baptized into Christ. When one is baptized into Christ, they have won a victory over the world, but then they have to maintain that victory. You know, I've been told that it's easy to gain something. The hardest thing is to hold it, to maintain it. We used to play King of the Hill. And it was sometimes easy to get on top of the hill, but it was hard to stay there. Same thing is true in this battle of life, this contest that we call life. It might be fairly easy to win the initial victory, to become a child of God, hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, but how easy is it to remain that way? That's what it's up to you. If you want it, you can have it. But you've got to remain faithful unto death. 2 Peter 2:20-21 points this out. And if you read the last two verses after that, you'll find out how sick a situation exists, which one who loved the Lord and then went back to the world. What about one who has done that? That victory is still available. As long as you have breath, and as long as you have faith, and as long as you're willing to do what God would have you do. As a child of God, you can come back to Him in repentance and prayer. Acts 8:22. This morning, the victory is there for the taking. Do you want it? Will you participate in it? If so, we're going to sing this invitation song. We're going to ask, as we sing the invitation song, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you please come?